Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this amazing Bible passage. Please speak to us now. Change our hearts. Encourage us as we meditate on this marvellous Bible reading. Amen. Well, please do sit down and do turn to page 1173 in the Church Bibles. We're going to be looking in detail at verses 3 to 14. Well, back in 1987, I left university and the first job I got was with a company called CAP UK. And the reason they were called CAP UK was to distinguish the company from a European firm that had been called CAP. They'd all been together. But the European firm became CAP Gemini Sagetti following a merger, and the UK stayed separate and became CAP UK. But not for long, because then CAP UK merged with a French firm and the name changed to Cemetra. Then I moved on to another firm, Texaco, and while I was with Texaco, they changed their name following a merger. They became Chevron Texaco before just becoming Chevron. Somebody quit with all this going on. We might as well just put the logo of the company outside with Velcro, because the name changed so often. But that's so typical of this day and age. We live in an age of uncertainty. And not only uncertainty, but also a division. If we just think about Brexit at the moment, I've never seen so much division in the country, not for a long time. And there is just this uncertainty. What does the future hold? For our youngsters, it gets particularly difficult, doesn't it? At one time, you could have gone into a career for life and had that job secure. Now, you don't know what you're going to get. It'll probably be 0 hours contract, and that's not very secure at all. And, of course, then we get the other worries, don't we? We get the fears caused by terrorism. The fear for our community. What's going to happen with all these houses going up in Elmswell and not enough roads and infrastructure being put in place? And that's before I've even got onto climate change and plastic pollution and so on. So this seems to sum up life. Anxiety, disharmony, uncertainty, disunity, fear for the future. Well, today we're beginning a series in this great letter to the Ephesians in the Bible. And today we're going to see that there can be certainty and unity, that there can be a knowledge that we're loved more than we could ever imagine, and that there is a guaranteed hope for the future. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 14, and as a matter of interest, in the Greek, this is just one sentence, 202 words. And I do wonder what Paul's school teachers would have made of it. I know mine would have said, "More full stops, young man." But Paul, I think, was just getting so excited. He started writing the sentence and he just couldn't stop. He was overflowing in praise for all the blessings God has done for us. So if you look at verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God has blessed us. And so it's natural that we should praise him. But notice some of the words. Every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us abundantly. And so, it's natural to praise him. So, you ask, how has God blessed us? Well, verse 4, Paul starts, "God chose us in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, the language here is actually plural. It's doing more than saying, you know, God has blessed Lorraine, God has blessed Kathy individually. It's saying God has blessed us together. Since before the creation of the world, it has always been God's intention to have a special people set apart for him. And the word holy means more than pure, it means set apart. So we as the church are that set apart people, chosen from before the foundation of the universe to belong to God. It's staggering. And God declares us to be blameless. We'll see why in a minute. But although we're not completely blameless in how we live our lives now, one day we will be, because God is working that out in us. So that's the first way God has blessed us. Amazingly so. And it's just good, therefore, to remember that in blessing us in this way, we need to be part of the church. He's chosen us as the church. Too often some Christians think, well, I want to be a Christian without the church. But God's plan is centered on the church. And I've heard the church likened to a coal fire. All the coals are in there, and the fire's burning brightly. But if a coal rolls out, it soon goes out and loses its spark. Now, we need to be in the church and enjoy being blessed together. But the language of blessing gets even better in the next verse, verse 4. In love, God has predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is marvellous. Just before I talk about adoption, the word is sons there. Yes, we are children of God, but I think Paul deliberately uses the word sons because it was the son who received the inheritance. So we here are sons of God. Male and female both receive the inheritance. We prefer these days to think of us being children of God, and that is a lovely picture as well. We are children of God. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus. We're God's family. And that's just wonderful. Now, the language of adoption obviously means a lot to my family because we adopted Dylan and Nicholas. Once they did not have the name Goodrich, but now they do. They're part of our family, so they go on holiday with us. They live with us. They have family rows with us. We eat together. It's what it means to be family. Nicholas is looking forward to his birthday. He knows he's badgering us what he's going to get. But he knows he's going to get something because he's our son. But he never used to be. But then he was adopted. And we never used to be God's children. But then God chose to adopt us. And we become brothers and sisters with Jesus. And we become co-inheritors with Jesus of the heavenly kingdom. It is just staggering. So we ask, well, you know, what did we do to deserve this? And the answer, if you take a look in the next verse, to the praise of God's glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The word grace. Do you remember what grace means? I ask this from time to time, make sure you know it. Undeserved favor, brilliant. God's love upon us is undeserved. You see, we never deserved this. We had turned our backs on God. We didn't deserve anything. And yet God in love says, I still want you to be mine. Despite your turning away, despite your sin, I want you to be adopted into my family and share in the eternal inheritance. So we ask, well, how can that be? How can God do that? We're sinners. We deserve to be excluded, not included. What about our sin? And the next verse says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption through the blood of Christ. The word redemption is a legal term. It means buying something back at a price. But a friend of mine once received an inheritance, and amongst all the stuff, there was a pawnbroker's ticket. So he went down to the shop and he saw there was some jewellery there. For some reason, it had been pawned and forgotten about. That jewellery had been left to him, but he had to buy it back at a price, the ransom price. And it's the same with us. We had to be bought back because we were sinners. The price of our sin had to be paid, but it was not just a few pounds on a ransom ticket. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the cost to buy us back. But having bought us back, We are forgiven our sins if we believe and trust and accept. And if we're forgiven our sins, we can then be declared blameless and adopted into the family and become co-inheritors and be part of God's chosen people, holy and blameless in his sight. I just want to now just jump ahead. We'll come back to verses 9 and 10. Actually, no, just something from verse 8 that I've missed. The word there is God's grace is lavished upon us. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? Lavished. God has lavished his love and grace upon us. And this just means when we think about how Jesus shed his blood for us, we are loved more than we can possibly imagine. And when we get to chapter 3 of Ephesians, we will see Paul praying that we will know this love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge inwardly. And I think that's great reassurance when we feel unloved in this world. When we feel that, you know, we're not being approved of by other people. It doesn't matter. The only one who matters has loved us lavishly and adopted us and is giving us the inheritance. So verse 12, 13, if we look ahead, we were included in Christ, and having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When we believe and we're included in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we can talk lots about the Holy Spirit, particularly with Pentecost coming up. We can talk about how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us so we become blameless. We can talk about how the Holy Spirit enables us to bear spiritual fruit, how he gifts us supernaturally with gifts to serve the church, how he enables us to know God personally. But the language here is a deposit. We're going on holiday to France in July. We're looking forward to it, and I've just paid the balance. But in order to secure, in order to guarantee that holiday, I had to pay a deposit way back in November. But having paid the deposit, the place was guaranteed. God has given us a deposit that guarantees the fullness of the kingdom. The deposit is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is marvelous. We can enjoy a relationship with God now and all these other benefits, but it's just the beginning. It's just the deposit. The fullness is going to come, but it is guaranteed because God has paid the deposit. I started by saying how uncertain life is these days. But there's one thing that is certain, and that is the eternal kingdom. We know it because Christ shed his blood for us, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. That future is guaranteed. I also, of course, talked about how divided we can be, and unfortunately often the church tries to divide itself up. But now we're going to have a sneak preview of the end of history. Verse 9 says, God has made known to us, the church, the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is, well, it's now been revealed, it's God's plans for the future. Verse 10 says it. When the times reach their fulfillment, all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together in unity under one head, even Christ. You see, this is where the universe is heading. One day, everything is going to be united in Jesus Christ. And the end of the chapter even talks about how the church stands at the heart of that. Everything is going to be totally united. So again, how important it is to be part of the church and to attend regularly and be part of the believing community, because this is where history is going. One day there will be no more disunity. We'll all be together. We know that death is not the end for those who believe in Jesus Christ. But we also know that despite the problems with this world, global warming, plastic pollution, terrorism, broken marriages, all of these things, we know that one day it will all be over and everything will be brought into harmony. The church in harmony, made pure and blameless to be the bride of Christ, as we shall see in chapter 5. Completely united with Jesus and everything in the world and the universe united. This is our future. And this is why we praise God. This is why being a Christian is the best thing we can do. As we close, look at verse 13. A reminder that we were included in Christ when we believed the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation, and then we received the Spirit. Friends, we need to keep on being part of the church, keep on believing, keep on holding on to that word of truth. But you're not a Christian, or you've never made that step of faith. Well, isn't this the best thing we can do? And how do we do it? Well, it's all God's grace. We don't have to earn our way. We just simply have to believe the word of truth, join ourselves with Jesus and his church, and all this can be ours. The forgiveness of sins, God's grace lavished upon us, adoption as children, part of God's family, being set apart, being made blameless. All of this is our future when we believe and trust in him. There'll be a day when there'll be no more uncertainty, no more worry about job prospects, no more worry about a pension that might not pay out, no more division in society, no more knife crime. We will inherit the perfect kingdom of God and be in harmony with Christ and each other forever. Praise God. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you for your amazing grace shown to us in Jesus. Thank you that we were not deserving, but you still chose us to be your children, adopted us into your family, bestowed on us the Holy Spirit, forgave us all our sins through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the guarantee of our eternal inheritance, where everything will be made right and will be in harmony in Jesus. Just pray for anyone here who is not dedicating themselves to the Lord Jesus, that they might today believe this word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, receive the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the kingdom that is to come in the future.